Thank you, Greg and team. Sometimes the most difficult person to forgive is yourself. Sometimes it's easier to let others off the hook than it is to let yourself off the hook. But what if today? What if today you forgave yourself by accepting God's forgiveness? What if today you accepted the grace of God, believed it in your heart for yourself, and moved ahead into a new beginning? A lot of people I know walk around under a canopy, a cloud of guilt. And occasionally I'll meet and talk to some very nice people, some very nice church-going people, but they're just stuck. They're stuck. And I'll ask, why are you stuck? Why is it that you just don't seem to be praying bold prayers? There just doesn't seem to be much real enthusiasm. Why are you stuck? Why does it seem like year after year you're just stale? And sometimes they'll take you in your confidence in one form or another, say, I thought what happened in Vegas would stay in Vegas. I just don't know, really, I don't measure up to those fine folks. I could never really be a player. I'm in the penalty box. But what if today you accepted the promise of God's grace and moved on into a new beginning, believing God could actually use you, let you out of the penalty box, and that you could start praying those bold prayers and really be a player in the things of Christ? What is it for you? What's that one sin you feel so desperately bad about that you can't even bring yourself to acknowledge it and say it? What's that one episode that you just can't bring out of the darkness into the light to let God forgive it? What's that one moment that keeps you under a cloud of guilt day in and day out? What I'd like to do this morning is try to dispel that cloud, that canopy of heaviness that's over you. And some of you are out there going, yeah, well, good luck. I've lived with it for 20 years. You're not going to get rid of it in 15 minutes. Maybe not. But would you listen to some truth? And what I'd like to do here, just start out with, just give you a few word pictures that God gives us. And so this is not so much didactic teaching about the nature of the cross and redemption and substitutionary atonement. What this is going to be is just some word pictures that the Lord gives. Here's the first one from the book of Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Anybody here remember the Houston blizzard of 2004? It was a fantastic event, wasn't it? Oh, man. For those of you who were a part of our Christmas Eve services that night, it was absolutely magical. We have two Christmas Eve services. I think the first one at 5, second one at 7. And after that 5 o'clock service, walk outside and these huge snowflakes are coming down. It was wonderful. And after the 7 o'clock service, walked outside and the streets were covered. The parking lot was covered. Our cars were covered with like an eighth of an inch of snow. Enough I got nailed by a teenager with a snowball on my way out of church. And then get home and my son hits me again. It was a great, it was a wonderful event. Snow. What happens when you get blanketed with 3 feet of snow? Here's what happens. You ready? Things get covered. What does the word atonement mean? You cover. There's a principle in the Bible that says you try to cover things, God's going to bring it into the open. But you acknowledge it, He'll cover it. What happens when there's a beautiful snowfall? Things get covered and there's no junk coming up through. God says, on the basis of what Jesus can do for you, rather than looking at yourself, what Christ can do, that He is worthy to be our Savior, and we turn to Him, we repent of our sins, we turn to Christ, and when He looks down, He sees a blanket of white, praise God. How about another picture? For I will forgive their wickedness, and will remember their sins no more. Now remember who's saying this. If I were to tell you, you know, I'll remember something no more, you're going, well, yeah, I mean, that's, you know, you forget a lot of things. I forget a lot of things. I remember a lot of things. I forget a lot of things. I'm the preacher who once forgot a wedding. God says, on the basis of Christ, I will unhook my memory apparatus. This is the God who knows how many hairs are on your head. This is the God who knows it all and who sees it all, but He says, I want you to be aware that when I forgive, I remember it no more, and if I've let it go, you let it go. And if I remember it no more, don't you be dredging it up either. Don't you love these word pictures the Lord gives? I see a blanket of white. I remember it no more. How about this one? As far as the east is from the west. Just so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And you've heard me teach this before, how that north and south are not viewed as, in the Bible, as eternal directions. East and west are viewed as eternal directions. He doesn't say as far as the east coast is from the west coast, but as far as the east is from the west. Things just keep going. That's how far that's how wonderful and majestic and mysterious and non-human, how supernatural His grace and mercy is to those. Folks, you may not be accepting of yourself, but God wants to accept you. You may not love yourself. Here's something some of you need to realize. You may not love yourself, but God loves you. He loves you more than you love yourself. He loves your neighbor more than you love your neighbor. And as far as the east is from the west, so far will He remove our transgressions from us. And how about this one? You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. This is a terrible illustration I'm about to use, but forgive me. You remember on June 1st, there was an Air France flight that crashed. It took off from Rio flying to Paris. And about 3.5 hours outside of Rio, it went through that, you know, intertropical convergence zone of some terrible weather. And the flight was lost in the midst of some of those massive thunderstorms that occur there. And, you know, folks said, well, you know, they'll find the black boxes and they'll obviously find out what went wrong. But a lot of the official personnel said, don't be too hasty on this. Where this accident occurred The ocean is very, very deep. And folks are going, oh, they always find that stuff. You got the black boxes. It's got the little pinger sound. They'll find it. And they may still find it someday. They may still find those black boxes, but it's been 2 months. And what the officials are saying, most people don't realize just how deep the ocean is at some parts. And there are some places in the ocean we may never know just how deep those crevices are. God says, I will take your sins and I will bury them. Let's put the scripture back up, please. The scripture we just had from Micah, can we put it back? Hurl all our iniquities into the depths, the deepest part. And there's no pinger. They're gone. Do not get me wrong. I am not saying what happened in Vegas was no big deal. What I am saying is that where there is a repentant heart and the grace of Jesus, you can move on to a new beginning. And God gives you permission to do so and invites you to do so. And the greater His mercy to you, the greater then of a message and a ministry and a story you have to share with somebody else. All right, let me go to another scripture. This one, not so much a word picture. I'm going to go to the book of Acts, and I'm going to pick up this story here in verse 36. Now, what's been happening is that the Apostle Peter has been preaching the first sermon ever about Jesus. Now, think of all the sermons you've ever heard about Jesus. This is the first one. For 2,000 years, people have been talking about Jesus, but now this is the first one. And up to this point, Peter is standing in front of a crowd far larger than this one. Far larger than this one. And he's been saying, in essence, Jesus is the most wonderful person ever. Nobody ever understood God like Jesus. Nobody ever taught like Jesus. Nobody ever did miracles like Jesus. Nobody ever preached like Jesus. Nobody ever died like Jesus died, and nobody ever triumphed over the grave like did Jesus. And this Jesus, the Son of God, this Lord in Christ, this most wonderful treasure ever, you, through your actions, through your attitudes, through your choices, you killed him. You did that. Some probably got mad and walked out. But a bunch came under conviction. Do you know what conviction is? Conviction is the Holy Spirit saying, there is something seriously amiss in your life. But God loves you, and He wants to do something about it. There's hope. Condemnation is the devil saying, it's hopeless, give up, ridiculous. But a bunch of people came under conviction, and here's what they said. Let's put up the next phrase here. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter had a message of hope. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of this Jesus Christ, this most wonderful one ever, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can repent. There is hope. and you can be baptized in His name. And what a beautiful picture. Isn't baptism such a beautiful gift from God? It's the kind of thing you can always look back to and go, you know, I did believe. I do believe. I did respond. And it's this picture of a cleansing, picture of a washing. And the Apostle Peter reminds us, now not some bath like you wash your arms, but like a soul bath. And that's a beautiful thing. Folks, what Jesus Christ has done for us, it gives every single one of us the ability to move out from under a canopy of heaviness and to live every single day under an umbrella of God's grace and mercy as we are invited under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to move into a new day. You're invited to pray bold prayers. You are worthy to do kingdom service. You are worthy to call yourself a child of God. You are worthy to be His instrument. Out of the penalty box. And isn't it wonderful that that sermon about Jesus, the first sermon, was preached by a guy who 2 months earlier had said, I don't know Him, I don't know Him, I don't know Him, and then he curses. Now, very quickly, one reason some people don't forgive themselves is that they misinterpret consequences. And they tend to think, if I'm still experiencing the negative consequences of some of my choices, that must mean God is still angry at me and I'm not off God's hook. Listen very carefully. That's not true. Here's the way we would love for life to work. We'd love for life to work like this. Let's say I'm a student. I've been irresponsible and lazy. I've got a big English literature test tomorrow, and I've been a complete slacker. But the night before, I come under conviction and say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry. Please forgive me for being lazy and a slacker. Forgive me. And the Lord will forgive you. He will. But I want forgiveness to also equal God miraculously pouring English literature information into my head so that then tomorrow morning I can go in, He forgave me, that means I'm going to get an A. No, you didn't. You reap what you sow. You harvest what you plant. That's the way life works. Listen carefully. It is possible to experience extreme forgiveness and still be experiencing some extreme negative consequences all in the same day. Here's the superficial Sunday school story about King David. You ready? Here is a superficial Sunday school story about King David. King David committed adultery and murder, and God forgave him, and he lived happily ever after. Isn't that wonderful? True story of King David. King David developed a hard, self-centered heart, committed adultery, orchestrated a man's murder, experienced some severe consequences, also experienced some extreme mercy and grace at the hand of God, and his life became a testimony to God's wonderful grace. But some of those consequences were still there. Those negative consequences didn't mean that he wasn't forgiven. Extreme forgiveness and some extreme consequences can exist all in the same boat. Another example, thief on the cross. Experienced extreme mercy, extreme grace. Was he forgiven? This day you will be with me in paradise. But forgiveness didn't mean he was released from punishment for his thievery. Still consequences. Here's the principle from Scripture, and I got to tell you, if you'll get this principle, begin to apply it, your life's going to get better. Galatians 6:7, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God, and you will always harvest what you plant. That's just a principle. That's the way life works. Now, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. In other words, I just sort of do what I want to do. I'm going to end up with the kind of life I really don't want. God wants something more for you. He loves you. But those who live to please the Spirit, the person who just says, God, I want to honor you. I want to please you, will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Not just life eternal, but a different quality of life. What Jesus was talking about, the abundant life. And so therefore, let's not get tired of doing what's good. And at just the right time, we're going to reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. I've known people before who behave themselves into a bad marriage. They said, okay, God, help us. God will help you. But now you need to start making some different choices. Start talking differently. Treating one another differently. And you can behave your way into a better marriage, into a better life. You may be in a pit right now. God will forgive you immediately. Now, you want a different life? God says, let me help you. Honor me. Listen to my scripture. Listen to my teaching. Partner with me. Let's start putting one foot ahead of the other. Let's make some better decisions today, some better decisions tomorrow, and not immediately. You're not going to see a dramatic impact from Monday to Tuesday, but you start making some better decisions and you're going to see your life. Get this. Over time, you're going to see a dramatic positive effect. To the younger people in this church who are headed off to college this fall or headed back to college this fall, I want to remind you, when you go off to school, every week, be a part of a good, strong church. And as you're a part of a good, strong church, be a part of a class or a group and do it every week. And if you will do that, if you will consistently put yourself in an environment that's softening your heart and encouraging you to make good, solid decisions, at the end of that semester, you're going to see just a quality of life that's better than if you were just sowing to your own nature. So, how do I forgive myself and move ahead? You accept God's forgiveness of you. You repent, you turn to Him, you wave the white flag, you can trust that Christ's grace is sufficient. And you say, well, I don't really like the way my life is right now. I'd like it to be different. You sow to the Spirit. You begin to make some consistent decisions that are more Christ-honoring, and you're going to see over time the quality of your life improve. That's just a principle. We reap what we sow. We will harvest what we plant, and God has some good things in store for you. Nobody loves you more than He does. Now, I want to conclude this message by showing you just a brief video from a guy by the name of Rob Bell. Rob Bell has two sons. His older son got in trouble because he had stolen a white ball. He'd been beating up on his younger brother, but he came to a point of his, I don't know how old he was young, 7, 8 years old or so, but he came to a point of conviction and sorrow. And as you watch this video, just think of these words. As a father has compassion on his children, says the Lord, so I will have compassion on you. Sound.
Because sometimes it's easier to run upstairs, isn't it, than to face the truth. Now this whole time, I haven't even been there. I'm coming home and I call Kristen and she tells me this whole story. And so I'm driving along thinking, like, what am I supposed to do when I get home? I mean, I know I should do something, but I have no idea what to do. And so I get home and Kristen tells me that she hasn't heard a sound from him upstairs the whole time. So I go upstairs and I go check in his room and he's not there. So I go and I check in his brother's room and he's not there. And then I check the bathroom and he's not there, which leaves only one option, our bedroom. And so I go and I stand in the doorway of our bedroom and I look in, and there in the middle of our bed under the covers is a lump the size and shape of my boy. And I mean, at this point, he's been under there at like 2 hours. I mean, it must be so hot. He must be so miserable. I mean, can he even breathe under there? I feel like I should get him a snorkel. I mean, he just must be miserable. And I start thinking about all the amends he's gonna need to make to his mom and to his brother and to me. And then I think about whoever he took the white ball from, we're gonna have to call them and at some point go over there. He's gonna need to take the white ball back and he's gonna need to apologize. And I stand in the doorway of the bedroom and I think about my boy and all of his shame. The kind of shame that he would hide under the covers for that long. And so I go over and I sit down on the edge of the bed and I pull the covers back a little bit. And the first thing I see is just this soaking wet hair, you know, like he's been underwater. And so I pull the covers slowly back until he's just lying there, all curled up with his eyes closed, and he doesn't move. It's like he has this choice. Like, does he continue? You know, does he grab the covers and pull them back over his head and keep hiding, or does he just let himself lie there, totally exposed and vulnerable? So I sit on the edge of the bed, and I say to him, there's nothing you could ever do that would make me love you less. And then slowly he sits up, and he opens his eyes, and he plants the soaking wet head right in the middle of my formerly dry shirt, and he wraps his little wet, warm arms around me, and he just starts sobbing, and he cries and cries and cries, and he's so sorry. And so I sit on the edge of the bed, holding my boy with the covers pulled back, repeating, "There's nothing you could ever do to make me love you less. There's nothing you could ever do. Do you realize that? Do you know that? Nothing you could ever do that would make me love you less. I mean, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you will do, I mean, God loves you and God always has, and you can't change that. Because sometimes the white ball seems like everything, doesn't it? It's like, how am I ever going to get away from it? And so we have no idea what to do with our shame. So we run upstairs and we hide under the covers and we keep hiding because we don't know where to go or what to do. Maybe you're like, yeah, but you don't understand what I've done. Or you have this, if you only you knew. Like it says in the book of Romans, chapter 8 in the Bible, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God and Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate you. So may you stop hiding under the covers.
Let some of the phrases and the Bible verses you've heard today resonate with you. Some of the promises, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Stop hiding under the covers. come out into the open of God's love. If one of our church leaders could serve you this morning when this service is over, some will be gathered right down front. We would be honored to pray with you, serve you in any way. And now please, we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, for those who may feel alienated today because of the consequences of some of their choices, help them to see the wonder of your grace. May that grace be an emotional reality. We thank you that when we lose our way, you don't give up on us. You don't turn your back on us. And we pray for a fresh new beginning under the leading of the Holy Spirit and for the joy to characterize us all. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.